If you would, turn with me once again this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Revelation, chapter 22. We'll read beginning at verse 6, and we'll read through verse 11. Before we read, let's again ask for the Lord's help. Again, Lord, as we come before you, we come before the covenant-keeping, covenant-faithful Father, Son, and Holy Spirit revealed in the Son. We ask for your help. We ask that as we think about these things, as we come to your word, that you would be pleased through the Holy Spirit to make your word come alive in the very depths of our hearts and our souls, that the Holy Spirit would accomplish its work in taking the things of Christ and making them known to us. And we just simply confess this morning that we need your help. We need that work to be performed. Our desire is that we would leave this place more in love with the Lord Jesus, more committed to setting him forth in every area, in every part, every thought of our lives. We ask that you may do that this day. As we pray in his precious name. Amen. How are we doing, Tim?
We're just low for her.
Just keep. You'll get us back? All right. Let's begin reading at verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservant the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. For the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one is holy, the one who is holy, still keep himself holy.'" Again, may the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word. So I mentioned last week in kind of bringing the book of Revelation to a close that we're looking at the epilogue. From verse 6 through 21 is the epilogue. The prophecy has ceased. John is bringing to conclusion this book. And we have seen over the past couple weeks how the epilogue matches the prologue that you have in verses 1 to 8 in chapter 1. And how there, we said last week that you truly, in the book of Revelation, you can judge the book by its cover. The cover being the prologue and the epilogue. It tells us exactly what the book of Revelation is all about. And really what we're doing in the prologue, in the epilogue, is we're focusing upon what is written in verses 3 of chapter 1 and verse 7 of chapter 22. When he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is he who reads, who hears, and heeds the prophecy of this book." At the beginning of the book, there's going to be a man who's going to stand before that congregation, that first congregation, to receive this revelation, and they're going to be read to them. Blessed is he who reads. That's the context, first of all. And hears. The congregation is in their hearing the book of Revelation read. But the most important thing is, blessed are those who heed the things of this book. And that's what we're kind of thinking about as we come to a close. And it's going to take a couple weeks to close. But what does it mean to heed the prophecy of the book of Revelation? What does that look like? What does that mean in our lives if we're Christians, if we've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean to live in light of the book of Revelation? To heed, to put into practice. We've seen two of them thus far. We began to look last week. And I guess we just can't stress enough how serious a matter this really is. Life is serious. Life isn't something that's just sloughed off. It makes a tremendous eternal difference in how we live and how we think. This is Christ's final word to his church. And he's saying it matters whether we heed this prophecy or not. And this is why I think in so many ways Satan has done just a great job of just shutting this book off to many Christians. Oh, it's just too complicated. It's just too hard. It's just too mysterious. No, it's not. It's about the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Read chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So whatever else is taking place in this book, it is taking place under the solemn lordship and reign of Jesus Christ. If we know Christ, if we rest in Christ, if we know Christ loves us, if we know that this Jesus has forgiven us and we are forgiven of all sin, this book is precious to us. Because in chapter 4, it's opened up heaven. And everything that we see going on down here on this earth, we understand and we see the one who ultimately is in control of it. The one who has our lives in his hands. The one who is working all things together for his church. This church that we've been by grace made a part of. This church that we love as much as we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is enough? Who is enough for us? What does it mean to heed? To obey? Is another word, to keep. And then also carrying this idea to cherish. To cherish. Do you ever think that you'd ever come to the place where you would desire to cherish the book of Revelation? To cherish it. Because you cherish, we cherish the one that this book is all about. So we saw, very quickly, we saw that if we are heeding the book of Revelation, verses 6 and 7, we have a desire to obey the Word of God. We have a desire to obey this book. It is faithful. It is true. It is a faithful and true witness. And we have a desire. There is something in us put there, not on our own ability, in our own strength, our own curiosities. There is something in us placed there by the Spirit of God that we desire to obey Christ and His Word. If that's not there, if there's not this conscious desire to obedience that's been placed by the Spirit of God, we're not indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. He who loves me will keep my commandments. A desire. So to heed is worked out in a desire to obey the Word, to know the Word, not just on a surface level, but to grow in our understanding of this Word, because it's as we grow in our understanding of this Word, we're growing in our understanding of Jesus Christ. And as we grow in our understanding of Christ, we're being more conformed to His image as we see His glory and His love. And we grow in that image of love for His church and for one another, and we bring honor and glory to Him. In good times and bad times and all situations, it's connected to our obedience to the Word. We also saw last week that if we're heeding the instruction and the teaching, the prophecy of the book of Revelation, then we have a desire to worship. We have a desire to worship, to ascribe to this reigning Lord the glory and praise and honor that He's so richly deserving of. We have a real desire to worship only Him in spirit and in truth. We don't want other gods in our lives. We don't want to be guilty of worshiping other gods, of allowing other things to come between us and Christ, and us and Christ's people, the church. The Spirit of God comes and brings conviction upon the heart of His people whenever things begin to creep in, and all of a sudden we're allowing other things to control our attention and our actions and what we do and our joys and our pleasures. I really think that this is where fasting comes in the new covenant. It's not just stop eating for a while. It's whenever the Spirit of God comes into our lives and all of a sudden we begin to realize, you know what? I love this too much. I love this activity. I love this habit. I can love this person. If anyone love mother, father, son or daughter, husband or wife, even your own life more than me, Jesus said. He said, you're not my disciple. You're not my disciple. And we play our games and we try to rationalize in our minds that we can live in two worlds and walk in two paths, but we can't. You can't serve two masters because you're hold to the one and hate the other. You love the one, despise the other. Sometimes the Spirit of God comes and says, you know what? This is a good thing, but I've made it a God thing and it's become a bad thing. And every one of us is guilty of that. And if we're not, if you think you're not, you're deceived. Worshiping. Giving something the place that belongs to Christ. So we come now to the third. There's to the third way, the third evidence of the third thing that demonstrates whether or not we are heeding We have heard, we have believed, we're heeding this revelation. And we see it in verse 10. Let me point one more thing out before we go. Just how this applies to us. Look at verse 9. He says, whenever John was going to worship the angel, I mean, here's an angel that's giving him the word. Christ is speaking through this angel. I really believe that John is overcome by what Christ says through this angel. So he falls down before this angel. He's overcome with the person and the glory of Christ. And again, it's one of those situations that sometimes, and we fall into this trap, whenever our hearts overrule our heads, we respond emotionally, we respond by feeling. And the angel says, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours. That's encouraging. He's talking to John. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophet. And then look at this next phrase. And those who heed the words of this book. That's us. We're those. We're the church. We're those in Christ, the body of Christ, who heed, not just hear, not just read, but those who live in light, putting into practice the truths of this book. And then he says, and he said to me, verse 10, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Now we looked at this a couple weeks ago, where I kind of took a step backwards and looked at a different way of bringing everything to a conclusion. And we saw that unlike Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, after Daniel had received his prophecy, and what Daniel was given a prophecy of was what was going to happen out in the future. Something that was going to happen out in the future. Really summed up in, I believe, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, whenever we saw that, let's just look there real quick. Daniel, turn to Daniel chapter 9. I don't want to repeat this a whole lot. The 70 weeks, the prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9, they're at the end of the exile, been in exile about 66 years. Daniel's read in Jeremiah 25 that the exile will last 70 years. So he goes in prayer, first part of Daniel 9. A beautiful prayer. When Daniel just confesses the sins, his sins, the sins of the people. While Daniel was praying, Gabriel comes and begins to answer the prayer. He says, Daniel, let me show you what's going to happen. This people, the nation of Israel is going to come out of Babylonian activity. You're going to be restored back into the land. But Daniel, that's not the greatest thing that's going to happen. There's another deliverance coming. There's a greater deliverance coming that this is only a part of and pointing forward to and a shadow of in the working of God for his people. 70 weeks, verse 24, have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end to sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Daniel said, out in the future, these six things are going to take place. And it's not just when you come back out of Babylonian captivity. It's going to be a time. It's going to be a while. It's going to be 490 years. Or if you try to fit that onto a calendar, you can play that game, I think, more in terms of years of jubilee. You're going to have 10 70s. You're going to have a year of jubilee that's pictured in the old covenant. Every 49 years, and that 50th year, it's a year of jubilee. That's why that first section, as you get down and breaking down the years, is 7 weeks, or seven sevens. But we're not going to go there yet. But it's speaking in that 50th year, when in the nation of Israel under the old covenant, slaves are set free, debts are forgiven, property that was sold returns to the owner. And Daniel was describing a greater jubilee that would come when Jesus Christ comes, when the Messiah comes, when the purpose of everything building up into the old covenant comes to fulfillment, when God comes in the flesh and he goes to the cross of Calvary, and the first of the three, a representative taking place, what took place when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. The last three, what happens at the resurrection. Because he died, he resurrects. Because he resurrects, he's ascended into heaven. He's now reigning and ruling over all things. But Daniel is told to conceal it, to seal it up. Daniel, that's not for this covenant. That's not for this covenant is but a picture and a shadow pointing forward and preparing for that day. Seal it up. John is told, you and I are told, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near, and that time is the time of Jesus receiving his kingdom. Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14, when he comes on the clouds and goes up to the Ancients of Days and receives a kingdom. Jesus Christ, right now, this moment, is reigning and ruling in heaven. Can you see that? Can you live in light of that? Can you be comforted? Can we be comforted by that? That what Daniel saw way off, what Daniel saw, what God promised to do, we look back upon what God did when he came in Jesus Christ. The prophecy of this book, the prophecy of the book of Revelation, is that Jesus Christ, the slain Lamb, is worthy of everything we have, everything we are. He is worthy. Worthy. 5:12, Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Seven things. What does seven represent? God in the book of Revelation. Jesus is God. You want to know what God looks like? The concept, the name, what God is, who God is, what he's like. Look at Jesus Christ. Don't look anywhere else. Look at Christ. And that's what we'll begin to see on Wednesday evening when we work through Trinity. Because 1:5 in the prologue, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness or martyr, the one who died upon the cross, the firstborn of the dead, the resurrection, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's who Jesus is. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loved us, this is what he did. We've got to see who Jesus is. We've got to know who Jesus is. We have to experience who Jesus is in the very depths of our souls. That's who he is. This is what he's done. Look at the rest of that verse, verse 5. To him who loves us. He loves us. He loves his people. He loves his church, Jew, Gentile, black, white, from every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every nation, not just one nation. He loves us. We're a part of that us. He loves us. In the very depths of our hearts this morning, can we say, Jesus loves me? And loves me in experience, in relationship. Not just in my mind. He loves me, and I walk and live in that love. I am constrained, controlled by the love of Christ for me. It is Christ's love for me that motivates everything I do in my life. He loves me and released me, or released us from our sins by His blood. Loved and forgiven. Keep repeating that over and over again, because it is the very foundation of what it means to be a Christian. I am loved of Christ. I have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not forgiven by the doctrine of election. I'm not forgiven by the doctrine of predestination. I'm not forgiven by the doctrine of justification. I'm not forgiven by the... There's people who will be in heaven who cannot explain the doctrine of justification, have no concept of the doctrine of justification, but they know the blood and love of Jesus Christ. Now, I think we ought to understand the doctrine of justification. I think we ought to grow in our understanding, because again, as we grow in the Word, we'll grow in our understanding. But it's not knowing that that saves me. It's knowing that I'm loved. And I'm forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood, and in that blood, He purchased me and He bought me. So I can't worship anything else. I can't allow anything else. I won't allow anything else to come between me and Christ, or Christ's church and myself. It matters. Life is a serious thing. It matters how we live and how we think. John is saying, don't seal up who Jesus Christ is. Don't seal up what Jesus did. We are saved. We are joined together as a church. We're joined together as the bride, as the family, to be priests to the world. We're just not running around in our own little worlds. We're just not building walls around ourselves. And all I need is just me and Jesus. When I come to realize that I am loved and I am saved and I am bought and purchased, and I realize that I become a little stone in this temple of God, I become a little stone placed into the body of Christ to be a part of that body, to be a priest unto the world, to declare this message unto the world, this gospel. To declare the sacrifice that enables a hell-deserving sinner like we are to approach a holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By being, by God's grace, placed in the Son, the only way that we approach this holy triune God is by the Spirit placing us in Jesus Christ. You're not going to go there on your own. We're not going to go there on our merits. We're not going to go there on our intentions. We're not going to go there on how hard we've worked. We're going to go there only if by grace we are viewed as being in Jesus Christ. We are born in Adam, the representative of all mankind, who said to God, I don't need you. I can live in your world on my terms. And unfortunately today, there's so many people who profess to be Christian who are trying to live that exact same way. I'm going to live in your world on my terms. I'm going to be a part of your church on my terms. And it's impossible. By realizing we've been purchased by the blood of Christ, our lives are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6, we've been placed in this church. We've been placed in Christ, in His body, to be used and to serve Him how He pleases, how He chooses. how He wants us. And what we do in our lives, how we live, and how we think ultimately reveals where we are. Whether we're in Adam or whether we're in Christ. We're not in both. We're not controlled by both. We have been transferred from a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of self, to the kingdom of Christ. Doesn't mean we never fail. Doesn't mean we never fall short. But that's not our life. That's not the direction of our lives. The Spirit of God who now dwells within us won't allow us to stay there. Knowing every experience, everything that touches my life has one purpose, and that is to bring honor and glory to Christ, to be good for the church, and to conform me into the image of Christ. So the Spirit brings repentance and brings conviction into our lives. We're living in the last days. We've been living in the last days since Christ resurrected, ascended into heaven, enthroned, poured His Spirit out on the day of Pentecost. The last days are that period of time until the consummation when He appears. And we see Him. We see Him. And we're conformed into His very image. Christ could return at any moment. You realize that Christ could return before we get out of this service? Some of the kids are saying, are you going to preach that long? But He could. There's nothing to stop His return, His consummation. Or we could die. There's no guarantee that we'll walk out of this door. We could find ourselves standing in the presence of Christ in the next moment. I've shared with you the story of Myra Pillay from Uniontown. People we knew years ago worked for Youth for Christ up there. And Myra and her husband Chris and daughter Gracie and son Jonah were preparing to go to the mission field in China. They were paying off some debts. They were doing deputation work. Myra was in Louisiana presenting in a church, ladies' breakfast, presenting the work and raising support. And she made her presentation, read a verse of scripture, and dropped dead from a brain aneurysm. There's no guarantee that in the next instant, we might not be standing before Christ. Are we ready? Are we ready for the very next moment to stand before Christ? The gospel message is who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ has accomplished in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, and in His now present reign. Are we resting only in that? Are we living life, making that known? Are we not concealing that message, professing to be Christian, but then concealing that message? It's not everybody has to be a preacher. Not everyone has to be a Sunday school teacher. But as we go through life, we live declaring the reality of Christ and who He is out of gladness and joy and praise and worship. There's a difference. There's a difference between being a sinner and being a saved sinner. We're all born sinners. From the moment of our conception, we're born deserving nothing but God's wrath and judgment. We live for self. David says, Psalm 51:5, in sin was I conceived, and iniquity was I born. We're born sinners. But even as we read this morning in the scripture, have we been born of God? Have we been born again? Has the Spirit of God come and changed and given us a heart now that instead of hating Christ, we love Christ? We've been placed in Christ and in the presence of a holy God. We are viewed as righteous as Christ is. But we know in our hearts we're not there yet. This is how, to my amazement, a holy God views me. But I'm not there yet. And I don't have to live pretending like I am. We're pursuing holiness. We're growing in our understanding of Christ. We're growing in our love for Jesus Christ. And as we look to Him in love and we see His smiling face upon us, and we see that glory, we're conformed more and more into that glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding His glory, we are transformed into that glory. It's not trying to work ourselves to heaven. It's not trying to convince everybody else that we're working hard enough, that we're holy and just and right. No, we know that. And we're living in response to seeing the glory of Christ and the love of Christ. That's a saved sinner. A Christian cannot say that my heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? Because we've been given a heart that's been changed. We've been given a heart now that loves Christ. Love Him perfectly? No, but I want to love Him perfectly. And one day I will. When I see Him, I will be just like Him. My hope is in Christ and only in Him. It matters how we live. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. It's not burdensome. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Not the list of rules and demands. Let me close with this. We looked at Jeff Thomas, a little blot from Jeff Thomas a couple Wednesday nights ago in our Zoom meeting, when he went through and told us, was teaching us from Philippians, how to learn to be content. Paul says, I learned to be content in all circumstances. But Jeff was just expanding on that. It was wonderful. But I looked at an interview he did once with a young man, and the young man asking this question. I think it's a good question for all of us to answer. He said, if you knew you were going to die in 15 minutes and you had 15 minutes to talk to your children, what would you say? So I thought about that. I thought about what would we say? But then another thought came into my mind. Would they believe me? And I lived in response of the reality of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that my words would carry any weight. And not be just words. Would you say to them, I pray to the reigning Lord Jesus Christ that through the work of the Holy Spirit you might come to see Him and to see His smiling face upon sinners. That Jesus, and to know that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough in this life. That Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said. Because of being in Christ, because of being, by God's grace, placed in Jesus Christ, taken out of Adam, placed into Christ, under the reign of darkness, into Christ, the reign of grace, out of law, into grace, and the law of grace, out of flesh, into grace, into life, living in light of the love of Christ, being controlled, constrained by the love of Christ, becoming a new creation in Christ. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, are passing away. They passed away in the sense that now everything looks differently. Everything has changed. I look through different eyes now. The old desires that were there are being replaced by greater desires. That's who we are in Christ. If I am truly a Christian, then the best day of the life of a Christian is the day he dies. And that sounds so strange to us, because many of us at many times try to walk in two worlds. The best day in the life of a Christian will be the day of their death. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you have the gift of Christ, if you've been given the gift of faith, if we've received grace to rest and trust in Jesus Christ, and it's a gift. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't do anything to get it. Even the faith to receive it is a gift from God. We have nothing to boast on. We have nothing to boast in. We just rest on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If we have received that gift, it would be like if I were to put a $50 bill in your pocket. Don't hold your breath. But if I were to put a $50 bill in your pocket, it wouldn't make any difference how bad you were feeling or how good you were feeling. That $50 bill, the value of that $50 bill would not change one bit. It doesn't become worth less if you're not feeling real, real good. It doesn't become worth more if you are feeling really, really good. It's not about us. It's not about my feelings. If we have received Christ in you, the hope of glory, he is worthy. He is worthy. Let's stand. Father, again, through your Spirit, as he reveals Christ to our hearts this morning, and as we hear of Christ with our ears, again, convince us that it matters how we respond to the gospel message. And really, that's what verse 11 is talking about, isn't it? A response to this message being not concealed. And Lord, our prayer is that the filthy would not just continue being filthy. We pray, Father, that in light of this gospel message, that we would pursue righteousness. We would pursue holiness and obedience for no other reason than as responding to the love that you have poured out upon us in Christ. That he might be magnified. That he might be lifted up and other people would become, would be drawn to him. May we truly be priests to others. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit revealed in the Son. As we pray in his name, amen.